Okay, Genesis, the third chapter. And, of course, you know what's going on here by now. We've been in chapter 3 for a few weeks now, and we've seen God communicate to Moses through the burning bush, through the medium of the angel of the Lord. And all of this, we have pointed out, has happened at the right time. All the timing is right. The people have cried out. Their affliction has been intensified. God hears them, and again, according to his timetable, things are ready to go. You remember, all of this is connected to the Abrahamic covenant, that God would multiply his seed and that they would become a great nation. And basically, that has happened, at least from the standpoint of numbers, that has happened. Of course, in order to be a great nation, they have to have a land, and that's coming. And they'd have to be organized and have a law, and all of that is going to happen, but it has to all begin. You have to have a people to have a great nation. And so you remember Jacob came out of the land of Canaan, went down to Egypt with just 70 people, 70 souls, I think chapter 1 says. And as we have pointed out, now they're probably in the neighborhood of 2 million. And so we know they have 600,000 fighting men, men of the age of war, not including women and children. So roughly it's been estimated that they're about 2 million strong. And so in number-wise, they're a great nation. And so now their affliction has been turned up, and so things are ready to go. And so God appears to Moses at this time to let him know that he is going to deliver his people. And so in Exodus chapter 3, we left off about verse 10, if I remember, right in there, where God says to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And so now we see Moses, of course, is a servant of God. But if you're a servant of God, you have responsibilities. And God is about to give Moses a very weighty responsibility here, and that is to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage. That would be a tall task if we just look at it from a physical standpoint. You can just imagine Moses hearing this. The idea of one man going into Egypt, probably, certainly without question, the strongest power, the greatest power in that region, maybe the world. At that particular time, and he is supposed to go in there with basically, you know, doesn't have an army or anything like that, just to go in there and set God's people free. And you can imagine some hesitation that a person might have, and certainly Moses does at this time. But as we go on and look at some of this, we'll find that his hesitation is some of it is really, without question, a demonstration of a lack of faith. And one of the things that we learned from our study of Abraham is that these individuals in the Bible are just people, just men and women, just like we are. And they have their ups and downs as they go through life. And they have their strong points and their weak points. And sometimes even in their areas of strength, they have weak moments. And we saw that with Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful. He's known for his faith. That's what he is famous for. And yet we saw at times that he was a little bit shaky when it came down in particular moments in his faith. Yet still, the Bible says that he's unwavering. And to me, that's informative to us, that we too should be unwavering in our faith. It doesn't mean that we don't have moments of weakness, even when it comes down to faith. And so we see these things. And with Moses is without question a great man in a lot of ways. And we'll be seeing that more and more as we go along. But here in this immediate context, as we get into the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's without question demonstrating some weakness in the area of faith. And so as we look at this, here it is. God tells him, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh." And verse 11, Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So who am I? And it appears that after 40 years of being in this wilderness where Midian is located, kind of isolated, serving again the lowly lot of a shepherd for most of those 40 years, that seemed like Moses has lost some confidence a little bit. And at least it appears on the surface some of the things you question a little bit with regard to Moses. At the end of the day, it really appears like he just doesn't want to go and do what God wants him to do. And just for, you know, I was going to say just, but it's not really. 40 years is a good little while, but 40 years before this, he couldn't wait to deliver the people of God. Now it seems like he doesn't really want any part of that. And it's not like he doesn't want the people of God to be delivered. He does. He just isn't all that excited right now about being the one to do it. And so the first thing he does when God tells him that he's going to be the one to do it, he questions his own ability. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, here's the thing. Just when you look at this and the overall picture of Moses and what he's about to do, really, it's, if he could just understand this, it was God who was going to do it. He's just the vessel. And right now, he's thinking too much inwardly. Really, Moses, from that standpoint, is nothing. He's like the rest of us. In our service to God, you may physically have a lot of great traits, have all kind of talent, but in the overall scheme of things, you're nothing. You can't do anything without Christ. Remember John chapter 15? That was the specific message there. Without me, you can do nothing. And that's the constant theme throughout the Bible, that it is God, not us. It is God who adds the increase. It is the strength of Christ that allows us to overcome the devil, the strength of his might. It's not us. And so if I were to answer this question for Moses, who am I? Well, pretty much in with regard to what God is calling you to do, you're nobody. All you have to do is rely on God. And God's about to tell him that. As he asked this question, well, who am I? Who am I? Look at verse 12. He said, but I will be with you. You know, God doesn't stop and say, now, Moses, don't you remember who you are? Don't you remember all the mighty deeds and the mighty words that you had when you were back in Egypt? All the great things you did, all the education you had and all it. Don't you remember who God doesn't do that, does he? God says to him, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And so God's jumping ahead here. God knows this is a done deal already. Like Moses is going to be the emancipator for the Israelites. God's already decided that. He's hesitating. He doesn't want to do it really at this moment. But God says, he didn't say, now, if you come back, it's when you come back to this very mountain with this people, that will be a sign to you. But it's going to be God who does it. But the great encouragement here is God telling him, don't worry, I will be with you. And is there anything different, really, with regard to us? We have a different service, obviously, than Moses. But we're servants of God, too, aren't we? We're the people of God. And we should remember, as we go through life trying to serve God and trying to do what's right, that we're never alone. God is with us. And that's one of the things we hear over and over in the Bible. God is with us. That's really where our strength is. It's not me. I'm nobody. It's not you. You're nobody in the overall scheme of things. Like, I know we all have value in the eyes of God. I'm not talking about that. But when it comes down to doing God's will, the strength is God's. We just have to let him use us. And we have to remember he's with us. And we see, you remember over in Joshua chapter 1, when, of course, we know that ultimately Moses is going to die and Joshua is going to take his place. And you want to talk about a tall task after By the time Moses dies, he has accomplished all kind of wonderful things. And we know what kind of great man he ended up being. And now Joshua is going to take his place. And so again, it would be a huge challenge. But listen to what God says to Joshua. Joshua 1 at verse 3. It says, every place, he says to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Just as I promised to Moses, for from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man should be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Why? He says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then, of course, those familiar words, I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, he goes on telling, be strong and courageous. And so he just had to have faith in that. Like, remember, this is a great people, the same people that Moses is dealing with. This now Joshua is in charge of these people. And we know about them. They're stubborn, stiff-necked people. But still, he would be able to accomplish great things simply because God would be with him. And over and over, look at Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, and we'll not take a look at it. You can get out of concordance and look at how many times that God encourages his people with these very words. There could be no greater encouragement than God telling us, I'm going to be with you. Okay, Isaiah chapter 41 at verse 8, he says, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called you from the farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not. Why? For I am with you. Would that be encouraging for them to hear? Of course it would. Of course it would. Look at chapter 43 and at verse 1. But now, thus said the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. Now watch, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. You stop and think about that. Talking to, of course, the Israelites. Now we're spiritual Israel. And all of this comfort, they would make it. They would pass through the waters. For what did he say? I will be with you. You will not be consumed in the fire. As the people of God, we're kind of like the burning bush, aren't we? We will not be consumed by the fires of tribulation, by all the difficulties of life, whatever those difficulties might be. We can have confidence in the fact that God is with us. Well, this is what God is saying to Moses. Here's Moses. I don't know if I want to do this. And he says, but don't worry, Moses. I'll be with you. That should be the end of the story, shouldn't it? Moses said, all right, let me just pack up my things and get this flock back to Jethro, and we can start about the business of delivering my brethren from Egypt. But he just doesn't really want to do it. And so, even though God lets him know, I'm going to be with you, at verse 13, Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? It kind of seems like Moses is just stalling here, really. Because there's no reason for Moses to think that the people of Israel are going to even ask him about the name of God. Well, why would they do that? And actually, we'll not do it now. When we get to the next chapter, you'll find that never even comes up. They don't ask him about that. And now, maybe his Egyptian background is influencing him a little bit, because with the Egyptians, they had names for all of their gods. And they, you know, it was kind of expected that if you were serving some particular god and talking about that god or whatever, if you claimed that god helped you in any way, you would at least know his name. So all of their gods, the sun god and the god of the river, and all, they all had different names. And so maybe maybe, and remember, Moses grew up, was brought up with that kind of background, so maybe Maybe he's just thinking that that's why they're going to ask him about that. Or maybe he's just stalling. Maybe he just doesn't really want to go. But one way or another, God gives him a great answer. God gives him a name. At verse 14, it says, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever." And we sort of key in there on the statements, I am what I am. And there's good reason for that. There's a lot of discussion we can get into about that and exactly what that all refers to. Usually we come to the conclusion that Yahweh is the name, the special name and personal name of God, and it's taken from this passage. But it gets really deep and complicated. You remember, you probably have heard before that the Hebrew language didn't have any vowels. And so basically the name of God was YHWH. And so that had to be filled in with vowels. And so they took the Hebrew word for my Lord, took the vowels from that and came up with the term Yahweh, or in the third century was they'd call it Jehovah. But most scholars believe that Yahweh is the name. But remember, they would never pronounce the name of God. Pious Jews years later came along and didn't want them. They were afraid of mispronouncing the word of the name of God. And so, you know, it went years. Nobody ever said it. So nobody knows really how to pronounce the original name. And it's just, some of this is just theory, really, that is what happened, and Yahweh is how you pronounce. The truth is, we don't know. Is God's original name, is it Yahweh? Is it Jehovah? Most scholars know it's not Jehovah, which begs the question about Jehovah Witnesses, isn't it? They're so thrilled to be called Jehovah Witnesses when we know for sure it wasn't that. The Masoretes came up with that, I think the third century BC or something like that. But anyway, all of that gets very technical. But here's what we do know. And there's debates about that. All of that's not all that important. But the Hebrew words here mean, and I have a note from the pulpit commentary, I am, the original Hebrew words means it comes from the verb, it says, that points to the self-existence and eternal nature of God. And when we get all the other stuff out of the way and we just focus in, whatever you want to say the name is, you call it Yahweh, whatever, we all know that that personal name of God points to his self-existence and his power, his omnipotence. It goes on to say, again, the pulpit commentary, the idea expressed by the name is that of real, perfect, unconditional, independent existence. And that's God. Some commentary, I can't remember which one, said basically, in God giving that name, he was saying, you can tell them, I'm the one that does whatever I want, whenever I want, to whoever I want, however I want. And basically, the name means all of that. That God is all powerful. So he does whatever he wants to. Because he's eternal. He's self-existent. He is the supreme being. And all of that is emphasized in this personal name of God. So God says to Moses, you want to know if they want to know who sent you, tell them it's this. I am who I am. But one of the great things about that is that, again, we may, a lot of things we may not know about that, but we know that that is the personal name of God. And so years later, when Jesus comes along, it's faith building. Because Jesus claimed to be the I Am. And that is, I mean, there's all kind of passages that's very encouraging. First of all, we learn in part from that, that Jesus is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. In part. He's not all. Really, that is a name that is applicable to the entire Godhead. But Jesus is included in that. So for all who deny the deity of Christ, there isn't anything you can do with that. He is God. Jesus is God. Because a lot of passages in the Old Testament that is Yahweh, and I think I've explained to you before, the word I told you that you take they took the vowels out of that. Adonai is the Hebrew word. But because of that, English translations would take the word and they just translate Yahweh as Lord in their translations in the Old Testament. But they always put it in small caps. And so whenever you read in the Old Testament, you see the word Lord. Sometimes you'll just see the regular word Lord. But whenever you see the word Lord in the Old Testament with small caps, it's always the Hebrew word before that is always what we would say is Yahweh, the personal name for God. And when you go in the Old Testament, you look at many of these places where Yahweh is found, you'll see that they're prophetic. And when you go to the New Testament, you see that they're prophecies that have their fulfillment in Christ. And so that Jesus is Yahweh. And he claimed over and over again during his ministry. He used language that in the English is a little bit clouded because it doesn't come through all the time. And then there's additions that translators make that take the power away from some of the passages. Like in John chapter 4, let me give you some examples of the I Am places. We all know of a lot of the I Am statements like I am the bread of life and I am the living way and all those kind of things. But then you have these passages that where Jesus, there is no question but that he had the name of Exodus 3, 14 and 15 in mind when he made these statements. And let's just take the time to look at a few of them. In John chapter 4, this is the time when Jesus appeared to the woman at the well. And down at verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our father worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews." And we don't need to go that far back. Look down at verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Now here's the response of Jesus at verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now again, in English, that doesn't come across as powerful as it does in the original language. In the little Greek text, it would read like this. "I am is speaking to you." Or "I am is he who is speaking to you." It would be worded something like that. "I am is speaking to you." And so that is not a coincidence that Jesus used that kind of language. "I am is speaking to you." He had Exodus 3 on his mind. And there's other passages. Look at John chapter 6. You remember when Jesus was, when he walked on the water. And verse 16 says, "When evening came," this John chapter 6 at verse 16, "when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and they got into a boat, and they started across the sea to Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. The sea became rough, became strong, because a strong wind was blowing, and when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And again, that's English. The little Greek text would say, "Do not be afraid. I am." You think that's not, you get that, try to get that in your, I know it's difficult for you because you don't have the Greek text in front of you, but if the arrangement, and that's why it's not always clear in English, because to make things sound right, they have to add words, often like he, when he is not in the original text, and they have to change it around just so it flows. But again, in the Greek text, what he said to them, "Be not afraid, I am." And again, you think of Exodus chapter 3, the personal name of God. I'll give you one that is very interesting. There's a lot of them. You remember we often quote in invitations, John chapter 8 at verse 24, that if you, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. But what he says, unless you believe, and then I think the English again, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. But in the original Greek, there is no he. They put that in there so it flows. But it kind of messes up what Jesus is saying. What he really said is, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So we have to believe that he is God, that he is Yahweh. And but here's, turn over to John, let's see, 18. And there's several of these that we could look at. One of the most famous ones is when he was talking to the Pharisees, and as you turn over to John chapter 18, and they got into conversation about Abraham. Jesus indicated that Abraham had seen his days. You remember all of that? Hey, what are you talking about, Jesus? You've seen Abraham. And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so before Abraham was even born, I existed. Why? I am eternal existence, and that's Christ. But this is an interesting one, and then we could look at others. This would be the last one. But John chapter 18, this is when Jesus was going to be arrested, I believe it is. And let's see here. I think it's John 18. Let me try to find it in here. What is it? Yeah, that's one of them. That's one of them. 18:5. You all are just a great help to me. Here we go. All right, let's back up a little bit with that. It says at verse 3, "So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, so they went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' And then they answer him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am.'" And again, he is not there in the original text. So he just says to them, "I am." Now, what's interesting here is, watch, it says, "And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with him." Verse 6, "And when Jesus said to them, 'I am,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Isn't that interesting? now these soldiers, again, they don't know everything. They kind of got back up and went about their business. But they, when the text said, when Jesus said, "I am," for whatever reason, they stepped back and they all fell to the ground. I am. That's God's personal name. His name that denotes someone that has all power, that's eternal, has no beginning, has no end. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. But those are the great I am passages. And Jesus, over and over, not by coincidence, not by accident, he over and over used that kind of language. And some of the evidence that tells us we know what's going on. A lot of times when he would do that sort of thing, the Jews would pick up stones and want to kill him. Why? Right. They understood a little more than we do about all of that. And so at some time, strange things, Jesus would say something, and we're in the English text, it won't mean a whole lot to us, and we wonder, well, boy, they really overreacted. But they knew, they often knew right away when Jesus was claiming deity. And so they'd pick up stones and want to kill him. But over and over, Jesus did that. And it all traces back, whenever he uses those I am statements, it all traces back to our text in Exodus chapter 3. That's really where it all begins so far as that language is concerned. And so they want to know. Moses wants to know then, who? What am I going to tell them? What is your name? And he says, I am who I am. And so now, again, you would hope that that be it. You know, I got that out of the way. Now let's get down to the business of rescuing the people. But as we continue on, we'll see Moses just isn't ready. Oh, he makes five excuses altogether as we go down through this. And so he just, for whatever reason, is afraid to do this, or doesn't want to do it, or whatever. But he keeps making excuses. And so, well, God goes on at verse 16 of Exodus chapter 3. He tells them, this is the name that you are to tell them. And really, having said all of that about I am, to the Jews back then, probably the most significant thing is what he says at the end of all of that, when he says the Lord. And you notice again, there's a case where the Lord is small caps there. And he says, but you say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You get a chance, count how many times in this immediate context that God refers to himself like that, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he goes on to tell him, then, now, this, what you need to do, gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. And he'd give them the land, you know, this land that we're all familiar, the land of the Canaanites and Hittites and Jebusites and Perizzites and all those people, all the ites. I'm going to give you that land. Most importantly, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a wonderful land. Your affliction is going to be over, and I'm going to give you this great land. You take the elders and you go to them and tell them that. Now, there's good news and bad news for Moses. At verse 18, he says, and they will listen to your voice. That'd be comforting, wouldn't it? God is encouraging Moses. Listen, I've chosen you. You're going to be the emancipator. You're going to be the deliverer of my people. And I'm going to be with you. You could tell them, I am who I am has sent you. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's the one who has sent you. And he tells them, and they're going to listen to you. 40 years ago, you remember he had to leave because they weren't very accepting. And I know it was only one person that accused him of killing, or saw him kill. But it was clear, the reason Moses fled, if you remember, maybe we didn't really point it out very much, but news had gotten back to Pharaoh. So what does that tell you? Like, in a day without internet and telephones and all that stuff, news had gotten back to Pharaoh that he killed an Egyptian. What does that tell you? Think that went from one person right to Pharaoh? No, this is a known thing. All his brethren, this is out. That's how, why it got back to Pharaoh. And that's why Acts 7, it said, you know, Moses was thinking, man, I thought my brethren would understand. I'm trying to deliver them. But they weren't having that. They basically were rejecting him because, again, I don't know why they were, but the fact is he wasn't operating on God's time schedule. He was jumping ahead. God wasn't ready for that to happen for another 40 years. But he's been rejected by his people. And so now God's calling him to go back and to do this great thing, again, deliver 2 million slaves from the powerful Egyptians. And he's worried, they're not even going to accept me. And God says, yes, they are. They're going to listen. Now, we don't have much time, but look, and we'll get back into this next week. But let's just jump ahead because it's interesting. Look at chapter 4 and at verse 1. And Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Now, put those two things together. And what do you think about Moses? I don't want you to run Moses down in your mind. He's a great, great man. A lot of ways, and he is the deliverer and the great lawgiver, and we know where he stands with God and all of that. But we all have our weaknesses and weak moments. What do you think about Moses when here God just tells him, listen, they're going to listen to you. And then he turns around and you know, he's giving them that good news in between. We'll go back and look at it next week. In between, he told him, but the king of Egypt, he's not going to listen. So he had good news and bad news. My people are going to listen. The king, not so much. But he hears all of that. And now in chapter 4, the first thing that we see in there is Moses saying to God, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. Wait a minute. Didn't God just tell you they were going to listen to you? What do you call that? Okay, there's no way to around that. He's demonstrating, and listen, when God says, I'm going to do this, and you say, no, that's not going to happen. You want to get real severe with that? That's basically saying, God, I don't believe you. That's basically calling God a liar without calling God a liar. God said, I'm going to do this. They're going to believe you. Now he comes back. They're not going to believe me. Very interesting. So very quickly, Matt, and then Dale, and then we're close. Yeah. Right. He was scared, but what did he do? He went. Moses is still trying to back out of this thing. Yeah, go ahead. Right.
You know, he knew all about Egypt, basically all of it. And then he had been gone for 40 years and served as a shepherd.
Yeah.
And then he comes back over and God says, you're going to do this. He's thinking about from a human standpoint.
Right, right.
That's what he's doing.
Yes, no doubt about that. And that's how we all operate. Yeah. And that's what we have to learn not to do. We have God's word. That has to override our own insecurities, lack of faith, any of that. What God says, when God says it, it settles it. But Moses, at this moment, not quite there yet. By faith, he's going to end up going. But right now, he's still trying to get out of it. And that's a pretty bold statement. No, that's not going to happen.
So. And then on top of that, he's telling Israel, I'm going to deliver you out of here.
Right.
And I'm sure through the hand of God, but... And these people have been down there, all these, like you said, a couple of million people, and they're supposed to trust him, this man they haven't seen for 40 years.
Yeah, right, right.
And so he was certainly in a difficult situation. You know?
Yeah, he was. And let me say this, and we'll close. They're about to come in or trying to come in here. But keep this in mind, too. When God says to Moses, they'll listen to you, that doesn't mean it's going to be a piece of cake. And we'll find when we get into it. Yeah, they did listen, and then they kind of stopped, and then they listened again. So we'll look at that a little bit as we go forward.